I've been suggesting 10 things that Christians ought to do before they die. It's just really an opportunity for us to consider some of the really important things in life. Like, be sure you're saved. Like, be reconciled and be at peace with everybody you can. Like, get to know the Creator who redeemed you. And preach the gospel to yourself. And share the gospel with everybody you know. And start to get to know your spiritual family, because you're going to be with them a long time. Today we move into the realm of our calling, our purpose, and we look at number 7, which is start building a career of serving God. Start building a career of serving God. Our text is Matthew 25. It's one of my favorite passages. We've looked at it before. It's one of the last bits of teaching that Jesus gave before the crucifixion. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. These are words of our Lord Jesus. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man. If harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so I could, when I returned, I'd have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For here, everyone who has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the last part of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 has to do with what it means to be a good servant. Now, since Jesus wasn't running a domestic service agency, he was probably there talking about what it means to serve God, to be in God's service or to be in his service. In our parable, a landowner leaves for an indefinite period of time and he entrusts portions of his estate to 3 head servants or stewards. And when the landowner returns, he holds those 3 men accountable for how they've managed his affairs. 2 faithful servants are recognized, not only because they have been profitable, but because of their attitude toward the master and the way that they are happy to give him what they have done. And that attitude is highlighted in contrast with the 3rd servant, the man who had received the 1 talent, said, well, I knew you were a hard man. You harvest where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered seed. He just put the money aside, buried it, gave it back to him. The 3rd servant resented the fact that the master would benefit from his labor. Now, the 3rd servant probably would have worked hard if he'd got to keep a portion of it for himself, but he knew that the master would not only reclaim his initial investment when he returned, but collect all the profits. Well, what's the motivation to work for that, you know? So he just hid the investment and gave it back to him. He didn't even let other people work for it, like the bankers. He just hid it. So in other words, the 3rd servant had no interest in the master's profit at all, but only in his own. The 1st 2 servants happily gave the master not only his initial investment, but all the profit they made. And they were happy to give it all back to him because they not only had the job of being a servant, they had the heart of a servant. They didn't consider the master's wealth as their own. Why should they? They just managed it profitably for the master's benefit. And that's what made them good servants, and that's what the parable's about. See, good servants use whatever their master entrusts to their care for the purpose of furthering their master's affairs. A bad servant's not interested in working on his master's affairs because he really doesn't see anything in it for himself. A good servant sees his life, his role as managing his master's affairs. That's his identity. That's his gratification. That's what he likes to do. And that's what it means to be a good servant of the Lord. I will never forget, and of course for a Christian, never is a long time, but I will never forget the day that I entered into the kingdom of God. For 4 months prior to that, I had confessed Christ, and I had been accepted by some wonderful people as a believer, but I didn't yet understand the gospel. I didn't quite yet get it. I didn't comprehend the cross because I couldn't understand sin. I thought that sin was doing some bad things, things that society labeled as bad. And by that definition, I wasn't too much of a sinner. And then very late one night, it was very late, it was dark, obviously, it was raining, and as I was traveling with an open Bible that got totally ruined, the Lord showed me a whole different way of understanding sin. He opened it up on a different level. It was more than just doing some bad things. The Bible teaches that sin is not treating God as God, as the one who's not only powerful enough, but worthy enough to be in charge of everything, and in particular, in charge of me. Well, see, by that definition, I realized that I was the chief of sinners. I didn't know anybody more sinful than me. My life had been reasonably moral by social standards because I was a compliant child. But at no time had I ever considered God my practical authority or reason behind it all. Actually, I'd never given him the time of day. And that's when I realized the depth of my depravity, ignoring the one who created me, stealing my life from my Creator, who alone has the right to rule me. And that's what I understood then, the huge sacrifice on the cross that Christ gave to bring me back and take all that sin. And on that night, the cross became for me a doorway. Jesus said he was a gate. And the cross became a doorway. Not an end in itself, you understand, but a means to an end. A doorway out of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of my own will into the kingdom of God. A place, a condition, a state of mind in which God rules. And it's not that I obey God personally. After 41 years, I'm still wrestling with sinful habits. But I unreservedly acknowledge that God is my Lord. That is a fact. Jesus is my Lord. The Holy Spirit is my Lord. And that's how I understand Christianity. And I think that's how the Bible understands Christianity. When Jesus taught about what it means to be a good servant of God, he's not only talking about what makes a good Christian, he's talking about what makes a good human being. Because becoming a Christian is walking away from the twisted models of this world, the twisted desires of my own making, and reclaiming my humanity as God intended it. It doesn't matter whether we have service jobs or professional jobs or whether we're employees or employers. Every man, woman, and child was meant to have a career as a servant of God. The essence of our purpose is that you and I were meant to live as God decrees, living for His glory, living to exalt through our thoughts and bodies and our words and actions God's character. And living to manage this world and our affairs the way God does. And that means that the essence of sin is rejecting that truth. The essence of sin is living instead for my glory. Living to exalt through my thoughts and body and my words and my actions, my whims. Because compared to God's eternal decrees, anything I want is a whim. Living to manage my world, my affairs, in whatever way exalts me, no matter what it costs anybody else. And if that's true, then the essence of redemption is rediscovering and embracing God's purpose for my life. The cross grants me freely, by total grace, something I did not earn and never could, a total forgiveness of my sins that I can come back to God as a friend. That makes the cross a doorway, the only doorway, into His kingdom. And anyone who passes through that doorway dies to his or her old way of life, her old purpose, and begins a new life. That's what it means to be born again. Boy, being born again is not a religious experience of feeling refreshed or excited. It's leaving a self-centered way of life behind and beginning to explore a God-centered life that I was meant to live all along. So descriptions about what it means to be a faithful servant are extremely relevant to me. In fact, to all Christians, I think. And what he says about what that means is so incredibly simple. It's uncomplicated. That the key to this new life of divine service, this key to finding my purpose in life, is taking everything that God has entrusted to me, however much it is, and using it to prosper his affairs. It's what I do with it. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Doing that requires more than just having a place in his house or a place in his church. It requires a certain attitude if you're going to find a permanent place in his service. A service that is not just a duty, it's a joy. It's not just a task, it is a career. Everyone, I believe, who is truly saved or born again, they get it eventually. People who aren't never get it. They never get it. It's the attitude that my spiritual career is to serve the living God, Jesus Christ, my Lord. You could say that's my purpose in life. I think that the word career kind of gets our attention a little bit, so I'm going to use that. It is my career as a human being to serve my Lord Jesus. Now, I may have a lot of specific jobs in the course of my life. I may have the job that a husband has, which is to nurture holiness in his wife. I may have the job that a parent has, which is to disciple his children. I may have a job outside of the home that earns money. I may have a job in school as a student. I may have a job in the church that contributes to our corporate life and witness. I may have a job in the community making the world a better place. I have lots and lots and lots of specific jobs, but I only have one main career in life. My spiritual career is not just my church job. That's just one job among many. My career as a human being is to serve the living God every day, every night, and every job that I've got. You see, serving God is the source of all true human dignity. To be a servant sounds like it's demeaning. It sounds demeaning because we're each born with a twisted thirst to be God over everyone else. We want everybody else in the world in general to serve us. I'm not being nasty. That's just the way it is. It's how we operate. We judge every situation, every day, in terms of our own convenience. But in truth, serving God is the source of true nobility and virtue and eternal worth. Because God is in truth higher than man, serving him is a higher career than any kind of rule over other people. I mean, what is being richer than you? What is being more powerful than you? What is being more famous than you compared with being entrusted with God's riches, God's power, and God's name to invest for his sake? There's no comparison. Our career calling to serve God in whatever jobs we have is a truth that we're constantly in danger of misplacing. All of us, all of us. We live in a world, we live in a culture that does not value serving God. I don't hear anybody talking about it. Serving people, that is a virtue in American society. It's okay to serve people. But tell someone that you've consecrated your life to serve God and folks will think you're pretty weird. Maybe you're part of a cult. Maybe you're a terrorist. At best, Americans can only conceive of a career of serving God as a religious job or calling or profession. Well, religion is a very important part of my life, but our spiritual calling extends far beyond formal religion. It's our career to serve God in every area of our existence. But we have a hard time developing a sense of calling outside the church. Outside the church, God isn't even much acknowledged anymore. People don't talk about him. Talk about him, you might get in trouble. It's so easy to think that my paying job or my household responsibilities or my community service aren't part of my spiritual career. But that's just not so. It's not so. Sometimes the church actually gets in the way through poor and very anemic doctrine. How many Christians have been taught that saving faith receives Jesus as Savior and that receiving him as Lord is a second, desirable, but optional step of faith? I just don't get that. I just have never understood that line of thinking at all. Doesn't if you accept Christ as your Savior, aren't you saying that I believe God in the flesh died for me? Isn't that what you're saying? How can I treat God in any other way than being Lord? I don't understand what that means. How can you say that this person is God and not treat him as God? It's senseless. What kind of thinking is it? It's like inviting people to the doorway of Christ's cross and then telling them, well, it's optional whether you actually go through the door into God's kingdom. What? Jesus defined the gospel. In fact, it's one of the first things he says in the Gospel of Mark as you begin. You'll be looking at it soon. He defined the gospel as the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, that he has come to reestablish it. Serving God by experiencing and celebrating and exploring his rule and recommending it to others, that's what the gospel is all about, according to Jesus. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's a permanent career of serving God. In fact, one of the purposes of this entire age of history is to allow true believers to manifest themselves as career servants. Because it's going to be like a man, you see, who goes away on a journey. And he called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. You see, remember I told you this is one of the last public teachings Jesus ever gave before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, before his ascension. At the Passover, a few days later, just a few days, Jesus is going to say, I'm going to prepare a place to you for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. I'm going away. I'm coming back to you. Jesus is trying to communicate in this parable to them that he's soon going to be going away on a journey of indefinite length, but he will return. He's the landowner, parable. And he's leaving his kingdom work with us servants, those who are in his church. He's entrusting it to us. When he returns, how people have conducted their service will demonstrate who really belongs in his kingdom. Whether we belong or not is not a matter of our merit. It's not a matter of what we deserve or what we have earned. Look at the parable closely. The profit given the master is important, but only because of what it tells him about the hearts of these people. It's a test to see what their heart is like. Those who are his servants in more than name only want to work for him. They enjoy bringing him glory with their lives. The first two servants are treated exactly the same, even though they produced different amounts. The master is not so much interested in how much they glorify him or how much you serve him well, as he's interested in hearts that want to do that. People who see themselves as God's creations who exist to glorify him with their lives, no matter how much or how little they got. That's what he's looking for. And those who are his servants in name only, though members of the church, but who do not find joy in his service, he doesn't want to work with them at all. Why should he spend eternity working with them? You could say that this entire period between Jesus' ascension and his return is a time to reveal who wants to be in his kingdom. Who wants to do this? Those who treat what they have as entrusted to them for service obviously want to be where God is king. Those who treat what they have as theirs and who won't lift a finger unless it serves their own interests obviously want to be in a kingdom where they are king. They may both confess the faith, but actions often speak louder than words. When Christ returns, he will see that everybody gets their heart's desire. It's one way of putting it. Everybody gets their heart's desire. To those who want to use their lives for their Lord, he grants them their wish. Well done. Good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The reward of faithful servants, and there is a reward for it, my friends. The reward for faithful service is always, always, always more faithful service. And that makes sense to a servant. For God's people, that is their eternal joy. It is their dignity. With that kind of attitude created by grace, God is going to end up entrusting them with everything. thing he has. That's a lot. To those who want to only serve themselves and have no desire to serve God, he sends them where they can do that forever with no interference. The reward of selfishness is to remain selfish forever with no hope of any change. And that is their eternal misery and shame and darkness and anguish. And with that kind of attitude, they will lose what little they have now. I think one of the things that every Christian needs to do before he or she dies is to discover, or maybe rediscover, his or her identity as God's servant. We need to begin a career of service alongside of our Lord, building his kingdom, experiencing, celebrating, exploring, extending his rule on earth as it is in heaven, the way he told us to pray every single day. And it's not that complicated. The parable lays it out very simply. You just receive everything you have as something that belongs to God, entrusted to you, from your life to your children to your resources, whatever, and then you invest each thing so that God's affairs prosper, so that his will is accomplished. Now, on the one hand, it doesn't matter how much or how little you have. It doesn't matter what resources or wealth, what relationships and opportunities, what health, what lifespan you have, whether you have 5 talents or 2 talents. You see, God treats faithfulness exactly the same. You just use what you have to prosper God's affairs in this world. You're a good servant. It's the heart that counts. It's not how much you were given. Okay. But there's another sense in which it matters a great deal how much you've been entrusted with. What resources and wealth, what relationships and opportunity, what health and what lifespan you have. Because a good servant invests it all. Not part of it. All of it. All of it. If the one with 5 talents had only made 2 more, he wouldn't have been as good a servant as the one who made 2 more when he only had 2 to start with. See, Jesus was also famous for saying, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." Again, it's the heart that counts. What we produce is only important as an indicator of the heart. A true servant who has received only 2 talents can only work with 2 talents. But a true servant who has received 5 talents can work with all 5. So where do you start? How do you start building a career of servants to God? Well, the first thing you do is you just take stock of what you've been entrusted with. What a value do you have? What has God given to you? What experiences have you been through that have given you wisdom that you can use? What resources do you command? What influence do you have? And with whom? In your family, your career, your society? And put up there right at the top of your list your own soul and your own body. And then you just start to deal with each one of them. You consecrate it to God and you begin to use it for his sake. I encourage you to start with your own soul. Start with your own soul. How do you do that? Manage your character as God's servant. Christian, start to mentally treat yourself with the honor that a servant of God ought to have. Start treating yourself with the honor that a servant of God ought to have. Renounce every sin you become aware of as unworthy of you because you are a servant of Christ. You know, in 1927, they made a silent film called King of Kings. They made it later with Jeffrey Hunter, 61, but this was the earlier one. It was a silent film. It was a very nice film. If you can get a hold of it, you'd probably enjoy it. What I enjoyed about finding out about the film was that the guy who played Jesus gave up smoking for the whole time that he played the role. Sounds quaint today, but he just felt that if he was going to represent Jesus, he had to watch his own character. Makes sense to me, okay? All of us who represent Jesus feel that way, don't we? Claim your place beside God's throne in Christ. That's yours because of our Lord Jesus. Claim it before breakfast. Claim it after lunch. Claim it during dinner. Live there. Think of each person in your life the way a servant of God ought to treat people, other men, other women, the children, the aged, every race, every persuasion, everyone. Paul said, because we're a new creation, we've got to think about everybody else differently now. Then go on to your own body. Honor your body as a temple of God's Spirit who lives with your spirit. Honor it at each meal. Honor it choosing what you eat. Honor it with your work and your rest and your exercise and your sexuality. Honor him. Honor that body. Then branch out to the way you actually influence other people. It's your job. It's your job. It's your career to bless people. That's what he's turned you loose to do. To bless people. That is your life's career, is to bless people. Your friends, certainly, but Jesus says it's your job to bless your enemies. People who disagree with you, people who don't treat you well, it's your job to bless them too. It's your job, it's your career to love your neighbors the way you love yourself. And God's given you some money, he's given you some time and some abilities. Use whatever you got. Don't expect you to use more, just use what you got. And don't forget to influence God in the way you function in his church. Your work in the church is not more holy than all the rest. Because what makes your career holy is the one you serve, not where you do it. But your work in the church is, I believe, more crucial than perhaps all the rest. Because we need the church to help keep our heads straight spiritually. And no one person can keep the church healthy. We've all got to work together. Any one of us who slacks off contributing to the church's health hurts all of us. And anyone who invests himself in the church, we all benefit. Before we die, I think we need to realize that our first day of Christian faith was our first day in a new career. Far from having to sell our homes and move because of that, our new career involves exactly the same jobs we have now. The Apostle Paul said, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Unless the Lord Jesus makes it very clear to you that you're to make a change, your spiritual career calls you to serve God in the jobs you have right now. Exploring his will, his kingdom, in everything he's entrusted to you. From your influence to your possessions. Creating something good with the stuff of your life that you can then offer back and return to him. And Jesus tells us this is the one career you won't leave behind in this world. You're going to carry it forward with you, receiving more and more until you receive everything God has to give. And you will fully share your master's happiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your only begotten son was a carpenter or a builder of some kind, but we also know that wasn't his real career. We know that finding himself in human form, the form of a servant, he made his real career that of serving you. And Lord, very happily, we confess that he did a great job. We are his followers, Lord. In him, we've discovered that being human means that we are meant to be servants too, not subhuman slaves, but fully human stewards and ambassadors of King Jesus. Father, we know of no greater honor. And we long for your son's return so we can excitedly bring to him all we've done with what you've entrusted to us. We don't expect you to love us anymore for that. You've loved us completely in your son, Jesus, on the cross. We just want to share your happiness. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.